If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Lifeway. Glad you're here to be with us as we enter into this Christmas season. It's now December. Christmas is right around the corner. And this morning we're going to wrap up this final message in this series that we've talked about as anchors for the overwhelmed. Now, I'm not sure how life works for you. I imagine there's some of you guys that experiences life kind of like me, but when I talk about being overwhelmed, here's kind of how it works for me. I get busy. Anybody get busy? Pressures of life. You might not know this, but pastors work more than just on Sundays. Sometimes it kind of you think that that's, no, joking. You guys know me better than that. I get overwhelmed, right? Between the study and the meetings and the counseling and thinking ahead and coaching and all these different things I got going on in my life, there comes these points where I get just really, really overwhelmed and busy. And then because I get so busy and because I'm not always as mature as I should be, instead of resting the way I should, instead of turning to the Lord, instead of looking for my answer in Jesus, there are times when I'm honest, I just push away like responsibility. No one else does this, right? Like instead of making a good adjustment, I make an adjustment on the other end of things, and I just become really lazy, right? So instead of taking a day of rest to quiet myself, I take a day and I binge watch the entire Lord of the Rings, and nobody? Wake up. Well, I don't know what it looks like for you, but I end up, instead of being on this end of the spectrum where I'm exhausted and busy and feel like I'm running myself ragged and thin, I just go to the other side where I push away responsibility and sometimes even push away the Lord, and I just act in laziness and slothfulness and kind of doing life my way because I've been so busy and I can justify it, right? The scripture talks about this. So because the scripture talks about it, I imagine I'm not the only one that kind of plays into this cycle sometimes. And we've been looking at the book of Proverbs as some of these anchors for the overwhelmed. And there's in Proverbs chapter 12, there are these two proverbs that are side by side. And oftentimes in the book of Proverbs, what the author does is he'll give you a good and then a bad, and then a bad, and then a good. He'll kind of do these little mini books where he bookmarks things with positives, and in the middle they're negatives. And so I want to look at one of those pairings that has kind of a good, bad, bad, good. And if you want to look in Proverbs chapter 12, I think I included just part of it in your notes, the middle part. But starting in verse 24, here's what the seer says in Proverbs. He says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Now today I want to put before us as a church a good word to make us glad while many of us are found in the middle of this passage. This middle of this passage, it talks about two ways of going about life. Now it begins with the diligent, but then it talks about the slothful. Those who find themselves in a pattern of laziness and really, it says you're going to end up in forced labor. You're going to end up having your life dictated upon you from the outside. You're going to be conscribed to do what someone else wants you to do. And then it talks about also that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. This is that overwhelming feeling. I'm so busy, I've got anxiety, and it's weighing me down. See, that's what we're going to look at today. And the outcome of this is this pressure that we feel, whether we're busy, over busy, overwhelmed, or if we're at the other side of things, well, maybe we're not as intentional about life as we should be. And we find ourselves just going through the motions and maybe even being kind of lazy with the way we live our life. This passage, it talks about these two lives. One of them is the slothful. The slothful is a life that's lacking meaningful pursuits. I snuck in and took a picture of this guy. No, joking. Slothful is a life lacking meaningful pursuits. Being slothful means to be idle, to not be focused. The word actually has a hint of fraud in it. See, a slothful person is someone who really knows how to play the game. Slothful is I can look busy on the outside, so that people around me respect me enough to think I'm doing the right things, but in my heart, I know. I know how I'm really spending my time. I know that I'm really actually not committing myself wholeheartedly to the things that I should be focusing on. See, slothful is really it's to live a not just a lazy life, but a selfish life. Some of the most slothful people are actually some of the busiest people. They're just busy with all the selfish pursuits of life. They fill their life, they fill their time with what they want to do, not with what has purpose or what has meaning. That's the slothful. And then the other description here is the anxious. The anxious is kind of the other end of the spectrum. This is the person that sees meaning in everything. And because everything has meaning, because everything has purpose, they become overwhelmed with the pressures of life. This has a strong connection to what Pastor Billy shared last week when he talked about how you're not too busy, you're too prideful. You think that life depends on you. You think that all the things that your fingers are and your hands are into, all the places where you're serving or working or influencing, all of it depends on you. And so you're carrying this incredible weight on your shoulder that really is only meant to be carried by God. And so pride plays into it. The anxious is the one who is overwhelmed because of the pressures of life. Well, the slothful is the one who's conscribed to forced labor because of their lack of responsibility. And these two, they at least in my life, they play on this spectrum, on this pendulum that goes back and forth, where there's times when I'm just so busy, and there's times when I just push it away, and I'm in the wrong kinds of way, lazy and slothful. And as believers, there's an extra layer on top of this. See, as a believer in Jesus, there's this extra layer, which is the mission of Jesus Christ. You think about the mission. The slothful person is the person who does not have any of their life focused on the mission of Jesus. Jesus wants us to make disciples and make disciples. He wants your life to count, and when we're lazy or slothful, that's when we're kind of going through life on our terms, doing what we want, not giving the attention to the mission. The anxious person has a mission problem also. Their life is all about mission to the point where they think the mission depends on them. They carry this mission on their shoulders like it's their cross to bear what it was really Jesus's, right? So this is that tension for every person, but then more for believers, but then we enter this holiday season, which is a unique time of stress. The slothful person during the holiday season, they're just unintentional. They just go from place to place, party to party, buy whatever gift they want, just kind of floating through, not really recognizing the meaning of anything. And so Christmas comes and goes, and maybe they're busy, but the end of it hasn't influenced their life at all. They're not more devoted to Jesus afterward. They're just kind of, it might as well have been September, right? It's not a big deal. But then the anxious person feels this pressure in a similar way, but just to the other side of the coin. Everything has meaning this time of year. So every Christmas gift has to be just the right gift. Every service they have to be part of and they have to give the right kind of attention. Every party invitation they have to say yes to. Every person they got to send a card to and catch up with. And all of a sudden, the anxiousness of the season is so heavy that, as the scripture says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Now, I think a lot of us live here. I wonder how many of us get a chance to talk about this spectrum, this pendulum between being just kind of giving up on responsibility and being lazy on things versus the pressure of being overwhelmed by it. But Scripture talks about it. In fact, that there was an experience of some of Jesus' followers that kind of found themselves operating in these two worlds. One of Jesus' followers was, they appear to be super anxious about everything. And the other one appeared to be just downright lazy. You might be familiar with the passage. It's from Luke chapter 10. It's the story of Martha and Mary. If you want to turn in the scripture or in your notes, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Listen to this encounter these two ladies had with Jesus. And more importantly, let's learn how Jesus helped them think through it. And let's realize that Jesus' words, they can help us think through our life and the overwhelmed nature of the holiday season that sometimes we experience. Verse 38 says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha, she was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? Tell her to help me.'" Or in other words, tell that lazy, slothful sister of mine to get off her rear end and come help me out here, right? Then Jesus turns to her and he answers her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Isn't this story interesting? You got these two sisters, both of whom love Jesus. Both of whom love Jesus. One wants to show him love by serving him. The other wants to show him love by sitting at his feet. And before we go much further, recognize both of them are doing good. We're going to see later both of them are fulfilling part of the definition of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, right? This isn't that one of them is completely right and one of them is completely wrong. Both of them have the right intentions. Both of them love the Lord. But they're going about it in different ways. Take Martha, for example. You know, in a very real sense, she is on mission. I mean, she's got Jesus in front of her. This is Jesus who has just been traveling across the countryside, preaching, teaching, healing, confronting, training disciples. He had just sent out the 72, and they had returned. He had been coaching them in how they think about their service. He had just used the story of the Good Samaritan to teach about how we are to be a good neighbor, that we are to do good, specifically do good to those who are different than us. So Martha is, in a very real sense, she's doing the kind of good work that all disciples of Jesus are called to. She is, in a very real sense, she's on mission. And she's got a really important role. I mean, how cool would it be to be able to serve Jesus? It's a pretty cool deal. But then take Mary. She's not serving, but she's just sitting there. But the key here is she's not just sitting there. She's not just sitting there checking out the newest show on Netflix. She's not just sitting there checking the box scores of the most recent game. She's not just sitting there as a news hound watching all of the news come in. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, today, the theme that is going to run through the entire morning is this, that serving Jesus is great. We all know that. I'm going to encourage you during part of the message. I'm going to challenge you to be a servant of Jesus. Serving Jesus is great, but being with Jesus is greater. Serving Jesus is great, but being with Jesus is greater. Before we get further into it, we got to remember, this story is not an excuse to be lazy in Jesus' name. This story is not an excuse to not be part of the mission. I've already told you about the mission that happened up before this passage. After this passage, Jesus continues to travel and to teach. After this, Jesus is kind of slowly moving his way toward the greatest act of service that anyone's ever participated in, his death and resurrection. Shortly after this encounter with Martha and Mary, Jesus actually telling his disciples about their readiness for service. Chapter 11, verse 35, he says this. He says, He says to them, stay dressed and ready for action. He says, keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. This is a kind of missional focus that we're supposed to have. This passage is not an excuse to not live on purpose for Jesus. This passage is contextually surrounded by mission. Jesus says you should be like a servant whose master went out to a wedding feast, and he's going to come home any minute. You don't know when he's coming home, but you are ready. You're ready for action, so much so that the moment he comes to the door, boom, you're opening it up for him. That's the kind of missional focus as believers that we're called to have. In a sense, I'm do stuff, right? The Christian faith is lived out. I mean, sometimes I feel like I don't even have to say this to this church, but I like to remind us of this. We're a missionally focused church. We're supposed to do stuff, good stuff. In Jesus' name, we're supposed to serve. We're called to it. But there's nothing wrong with being on mission. One of the things I want to share with you is mission. Being on mission is actually an anchor for you when you're overwhelmed. Being on mission is an anchor for the overwhelmed. Now think for a minute about the previous 2 weeks. If you've been here these last 2 weeks, there's kind of been a subtle behind-the-scenes theme at play behind these anchors that we've been talking about. And I kind of want to show you what I mean. What is the definition of a disciple? We talk about it all the time. Definition of a disciple is someone who has chosen to follow Christ, someone who is being changed by Christ, and someone who is committed to the mission of Christ. The first week we talked about the anchor of trust. The anchor of trust. The anchor of trust was this anchor of I am choosing to trust God's way, God's word, God's path. I'm choosing really to follow him. This is part of what it looks like to be a disciple. Jesus says, follow me. The anchor of trust that you need in your life is really an anchor of discipleship. It's the anchor of you choosing to follow him. And then last week, Billy shared, and he challenged us to be humble, to grow in humility, recognizing that by nature, none of us are humble. All of us are prideful. I had to say it's something, right? All of us are prideful, but Jesus wants to change us. The second part of the definition of a disciple, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you. Last week was all about the transformation that's meant to happen in your life, and that transformation is meant to be one of the anchors in your life when you're overwhelmed, recognizing that Jesus is changing you so you don't think you're the God of your life, but instead you're humble before the one true God. And this week, as we look at the story of Martha and Mary, we see that it's surrounded by mission because mission is one of those anchors that we have to hold on to. Serving Jesus, it's an anchor for the overwhelmed. It's that third part of the definition. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A disciple is someone who's committed to the mission. When you're committed to the mission, when you don't miss the mission, you have this wonderful experience of saying no. So you get to go through your life recognizing I am meant to be on mission, which means all of these other opportunities I have and how I'm going to fill my life, how I'm going to fill my time, every single opportunity that comes in front of me, I get to ask myself, is this going to help me live on mission? And if you're focused on living on mission, then regularly you get to say things like this, oh, I would love to be part of that. That sounds really great, but I can't. No. I'm not going to fill my life with that. In the easiest way, you get to say no to things like, I'm not going to spend hours on end seeking after entertainment. In some of the more difficult ways, you get to choose life job opportunities. You get to say yes or no to a husband or a wife at one point based on the mission and if it fits into what God's called you to do. See, this overwhelmed feeling that many of us have, it's a result of filling our lives with all of these extra things that have nothing to do with the call that Jesus has on our life to live on mission. See, every single person, every single one of us, we're going to fill all 24 hours of our day today. You will fill all 24 hours of your day, right? It might be with leisure. It might be with worship. It might be with family time. But every hour of your day, today, all 24 hours, is going to be full. All 168 hours of this week, you will fill it with something. The hour is going to come and the hour is going to go. But you have an anchor and mission that allows you to look at every choice you make and say yes or no. Now, if you fill it your way, it will be full and you will feel overwhelmed. But this is where the supernatural thing happens. If you fill it with God's ways, your time will be full, but you'll have freedom. Because it's not then you pursuing whatever you want to pursue, grasping at the wind. It's you having the confidence of standing in the presence of the Lord, knowing that you're living your life in a way that He is able to direct and guide and use you. And there's that real freedom that you get to experience. See, for Jesus to be an anchor for your life, you must be His disciple. For Jesus to be an anchor for your life, you must be His disciple. There's no saying that Jesus is an anchor for my life, but I'm going to live life the way I want to. That's going to lead to being overwhelmed again every single time. For Jesus to be an anchor, you have to be His disciple, which means don't miss the mission. Don't miss the mission. But mission is not, it's not everything. That's the one thing that Mary discovered in this passage. Our life is not meant to be only about mission. Mission is not supposed to be the number one thing on our agenda. And I'm saying this to a church that is mission-minded, right? I love that about this church. We are mindful about the mission. We are striving for mission. But mission is not the goal. Jesus is. That's what Mary discovered. Mission is not everything. See, serving Jesus is great, but being with Jesus, it's greater. Being with Jesus is greater. See, being with Jesus, it's an anchor for the overwhelmed. I love the way He speaks to Martha here. He says, Martha, Martha. So gentle, right? Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. He might as well have quoted the rest of that Proverbs 12, right? Your heart is weighed down by all of these things you're trying to do for me. Mary has chosen the good portion. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I mean, think about how Mary looks in Martha's eyes. How does she look in Martha's eyes? Lazy, just trying to get out of the chores, right? Not really even honoring Jesus. I mean, come on. Jesus is in our presence, and you're just going to sit there instead of showing Him love through service? Think about how Mary looks in Martha's eyes. But how does Mary look in Jesus' eyes? He sees she's discovered something. He sees wisdom in the way that she's going about spending her time. You know what? I think He sees worship as she sits at His feet in a place of submission, recognizing He is the authority, He is the master, as she sits before Him. Jesus sees something special in the way Mary is chosen to spend this specific time. See, there is something supernatural that happens when we take the posture of Mary. There's something supernatural that happens when we make being with Jesus our first priority. See, when we put Jesus first, when we put Jesus first, it allows him to put everything else in order. When we put Jesus first, it allows him to put everything else in order. I think about the first time I discovered this principle. The first time this principle hit me like a ton of bricks, I think I was a sophomore in college, taking all way too many classes, working full time, busy beyond busy. I get up every day early and I go to bed every night late. And I kept saying, I want to spend time with Jesus, but I kept pushing it aside because I had so much to study and so much to prepare and so much to write and so much to read. And I came across some of Jesus' words earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, and it kind of woke me up. And I decided that I was going to spend time with him first before I did anything else. Now, I can't explain exactly how it all worked, but from that moment, classes started to work out. I didn't get a 4.0. I wasn't like stellar, like awesome, perfect student. But I had enough time to be diligent in all my studies after I started taking the time to put Jesus first. Something supernatural happens when we allow Jesus to be our number one priority. He begins to work the rest of our priorities in a way that they need to be worked out. I think sometimes he just removes things from our plate that we don't even realize. He just takes things away that we don't even know we are spending our time with. He does his thing. Mary discovered this secret, and really, I think part of what she discovered is the secret of godly rest. The secret of godly rest. Now Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, he says these famous words. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the biblical idea of godly rest. Jesus here, he promises, first of all, he promises rest from religion. See, he says these words in a context where there was so much religious pressure, so much pressure to be good enough to earn God's favor. And Jesus says, you don't got to try to be good enough anymore. If you come to me, I'll give you rest from trying to fulfill every burden and being heavy laden. He's talking about rest from trying to earn your salvation here. He's saying, I will be your Savior. You don't got to be good enough. He says that you'll find rest from the overwhelmed lifestyle. He says, come, let me be your teacher. Let me teach you. Let me teach you how to live life in a way that's not going to lead to you carrying this weight of being burdened and overwhelmed. So I'll give you this rest from an overwhelmed lifestyle. Maybe most importantly, he says, I'll give you rest for your soul. He promises this rest that is eternal. This rest that you know, there's going to be a day when he fulfills rest completely. But this overwhelmed life, we're always going to have moments where we're overwhelmed. Until that day when we're in heaven with him. And he'll remove those pressures completely. But this is the kind of rest that he is promising to us. This rest that is found in him. And I'm going to be honest, I am really bad at finding my rest in him. You know, I'm one of those people that oftentimes you say, hey, how you doing? And I'll just say, I'm just so busy, right? And if I'm honest, there are times when I say, I'm just so busy out of like pride. Like what I'm really saying to you is like, I'm so busy, so you should be impressed with how busy I am and how much good stuff I do. Like, if I'm honest, that's like part of what's in me, right? I think it's in most of us. I'm saying, you should be impressed with how many things that I do for Jesus and for, you know, this and this. But it's really fear. I'm really bad at rest because I'm really afraid. I'm afraid of not being like a good enough pastor. I'm afraid of like not leading our church in a way that leads us where God wants us, or even like I'm afraid of like someone's going to mention a biblical like story or quote and I'm not going to be able to finish the quotation. Like I'm fearful of that stuff. I'm fearful that people will think less of me if I'm not burning the candle at both ends. So I don't rest well. Well, I think sometimes I'm fearful that I'm not being good enough in the Lord's eyes, right? I want to earn his favor. I already have it. But I still get anxious about it. And I still become overwhelmed because of the pressure that I put on myself. So I'm not really good at rest. And it's one of those things, right, where, you know, if I stood up here and I said, you guys, I need to confess, I'm stealing money from the church, you'd be like, oh, I'm not. Or if I stood up here and said, guys, I need to confess, I'm having an affair, you'd be like, oh, I'm not. But if I stood up here and I said, guys, I'm not observing the Sabbath, which is one of the Ten Commandments, along with not stealing and not committing adultery, sometimes I think we feel like it's like, okay, just keep working. Just keep working. I mean, I feel that. I'm sure you feel that too. See, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, I think in that moment she's discovering something about godly rest, about trust and being at Jesus' feet, not getting caught up in all the stuff that I can do, because serving Jesus is great, but instead realizing that being with Jesus is so much greater. So much greater. Let me encourage you to practice godly rest. Let me give you a couple of thoughts to help you frame your mind about how you can rest in a way that's godly. Three of them are directly from Scripture, and one of them, I think, is an application of them. Here's the first thing you need for godly rest is, it's Sabbath. If you're not familiar with the word, it's referring to a day of rest that is distinct from the other 6 days of the week. See, God created the earth in 6 days, and then he rested, and then he commanded us to rest on the seventh day. This is a day that is meant to be kept holy. It's distinct. It's different. The other 6 days can be full of work, but there's supposed to be one day a week that is totally unique in the way you worship God. The Lord. For many of us, today is that day. We come and it's unique because we gather. For some of us, it's unique because we rest. We don't do any work. We don't go to work. We don't do any of that other stuff. Sabbath is, Jesus said, it's given for man, not man for it. It's a gift. It's a gift of having a distinct time every week where you get to turn your attention to the Lord. You know, there's some places you can go that will like, they'll like beat you down if you're not observing Sabbath. That's not what I'm trying to do here. But if you're overwhelmed, if you feel the pressure of life mounting, God's calling you to rest. To take a day to be at the feet of Jesus, to worship him, to be loved by him. Second thing I would say is you need sleep. Sounds so godly, doesn't it? To rest in the Lord means it's okay and it's good and it's right to have healthy sleep patterns. I love in Psalm 3 when David is camped out on a hill, and one hill away there's 1,000 troops that are ready to come and kill him, that are rebelling against him. And in Psalm 3, he writes these words, verses 5 and 6. He says, I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. If you're overwhelmed with life, I want to challenge the way you sleep in a very godly sense. See, part of what I do is I end up staying up late. I think that I need to relax, and so I'll watch a movie until midnight once in a while. And what do? I don't feel relaxed the next day. I feel more exhausted. when I think what God would rather have me do is put my head down on my pillow, trust that He'll sustain me, trust that the work for the next day will be done, and sleep. Third thing I would say is solitude. You know, Jesus models this. He's always sneaking away to be with the Father. This is why we talk about devotions. Think about that word even. Devotions. Are they devotions if you do them once a month? No. There's nothing devotional about it. But showing your devotion to the Lord is seeking Him daily, meeting with Him through His Word, through prayer and reflection. Just being like Mary and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And here's the last thing I would say, is save screen time for later. I'm so tempted to take a poll this morning and ask everyone to raise their hand if they look at Facebook before they look. Don't raise your hand, please. I don't want to know. If you look at Facebook before you open up the Word. If you turn on the news before you meet with Jesus. If you turn on an app game on your phone. Right? So, do you pursue media first, or do you meet with the Messiah first? Do you turn on a screen, or do you sit at the feet of the Savior? See, so many of us, we're overwhelmed and we're anxious because the first thing we do is we fill our stuff with media, whether it's news or sports or games or Facebook, whatever. We fill our life with all this stuff before we've stopped to be at the feet of Jesus. If you're overwhelmed, let me push against you a little bit. Save your screen time for later. You can still look at the sports scores. Just think about what's your priority. What do you pursue first? See, serving Jesus is great, but knowing Jesus is greater. Today, what I'm calling you to is if you are overwhelmed, make your life all about Jesus. Make your life all about Jesus. Don't miss the mission. Don't get lost in the mission. Instead, make it all about Jesus. Much of what I'm sharing, practically expressed, means we have to change the way we think about time. When we're busy, what is one of the common things we say to cure our busyness? We say, oh, I just need some more time. How about me time? Anybody ever said that? Come on. I just need me time. Me time is I need time to focus on me. I need time to recharge myself. I want to debunk the myth of the me time. We don't need me time. What we need is redeemed time. Redeemed time. This is the idea that every second of our life, it's owned by Jesus. Everything we participate in, everything that we find ourselves doing, whether going to work, whether playing with kids, whether sitting and looking at a screen, whether doing dishes in the evening, all of it is meant to be owned by Jesus. For me, it looks like doing dishes sometimes. I do dishes and whatever. Like, I do dishes out of a desire to serve my wife, out of a desire to serve my wife and ultimately serve Jesus. But even when I'm doing dishes, you know, I can be mindless about it, or I can let that be redeemed time where I'm praying. You can interact with the God of the universe while you're scrubbing a dish. That's the kind of redeemed time we need. Redeemed time will adjust the way we spend the free time that we have in our leisure time. You know what? I love having the little kids up here, right? I mean, having them up here is wonderful. I love having little kids in our house, but the thing about little kids is they touch everything, right? Our front window, I'm just convinced, it's going to have fingerprints on it until Asher is like 12, okay? It doesn't matter how many times we clean it. It's going to have fingerprints on it, right? That's the way Jesus wants to interact with your life, though. He wants His fingerprints over every aspect of your life. He doesn't want there to be one moment when you are living disconnected from Him. from His presence. No matter what you're doing. See, this is a beautiful thing. If you make Jesus the center of your life, you'll learn to be like Mary and sit at His feet. You'll learn those moments like Martha in your life. Instead of serving Jesus while Jesus is somewhere else, you'll find that you can actually serve Him while He's right there with you. And you'll feel that freedom. You'll find that freedom from that overwhelmed heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus. We come here to worship Him today. But God, as we leave, I pray that each of us, that we would find ourselves over and over again this week, sitting at His feet. Not being overwhelmed by the season, not being overwhelmed by the mission, not being overwhelmed by our work and family and all these other things. God, I pray that we would learn this wonderful truth that all that stuff is great, but being with You is so much greater. God, as we do that, I pray that you would refresh us. God, I pray that You would give us peace in the anxiety. God, I pray that You would fill us with joy. The joy of knowing You're with us always. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.